All right, we're beginning here on the bottom of Samach Betamud Bev, the last word, Gufa. Amar Rabbi Ami, Ziveach, Vikiter, Venisech, Behelam Echad, Enu Chayav Ela Achat. So someone who engages in all these activities will only be Chayav one Chatat, and that is because they all derive from the same restriction, which is Lo Te'avdeim. Rashi over here notes, Velo Garsinan Vishtachava. We don't include in this list of items of Avodot the word Ishtachava. Ishtachava Lav Bichlal Sharvodoti. It has its own restriction. It's not included in the other Avodot. Dokorcha Leitle the Rabbi Ami Hishtachava Lechalek Yatza. Since he doesn't use Yishtachava to split them up, then it's clear he doesn't think it's subsumed with the other Avodot, and that it is its own lav or its own restriction. So Rashi says you can't include it in the list of items here, and say that if you did it in Behelam Echad, if you did it unintentionally in one forgetting that you should be chayav only one Chatat, that would not be true. Yishtachava has its own category and its own lav, and therefore it should not be included in this list. You can look in the Balei Tosafot, who quotes the Perish of Kuntres, and then later on he says, "Rabbeinu Tam Nira Degaris B'Drav Zakai B'Shtachava U'B'Drav Ami Lo Garsina." It makes a difference between the memra here of Rabbi Ami and the memra that we saw yesterday in the name of Rabbi Zakai, who was saying this over in front of Rabbi Yochanan, and he says there you do include the word Ishtachava, but over here you eliminate it. The Savar of Ami Lechalek Alatzma Yatzat, the Lo Tavdeim Ashar Vodotkai. And he agrees with Rashi on that point, that the Ishtachava separates itself out from the other Avodot of Lo Tavdeim, to be punished separately. But Rabbi Zakai, who yesterday brought the Tana di Ishtachava al Korch Lalav Yatzat, Svirle Mitoloch Mechayev Shtaim, Iavda Bapeinav Shalom Mechayev Klam, Kevin de Lalav Yatzat. So since it's going out to be a Lav, then even if you do it by itself, it's not going to change anything. And therefore, if it's with the other avodot, it won't add any additional chiyuv to the grouping that's there, because it itself doesn't have a chiyuv even if it's alone. And that's why Rabbi Yochanan said, Poktani the Bora, because it's lechalek yatza, and even each one of them you would be chayav. But you see from that you could have included, and that's the way we have our girsa in our Gemara. If you remember from yesterday, it said, Tani Rabbi Zakai kamed Rabbi Yochanan ziveach vikiter v'niseich, and so he has all of those items mentioned yesterday, whereas today in the Girsa we take it out. And that's Rashi's Girsa, and Rabbeinu Tam agrees that we should leave it out here from Rabbi Yami's Girsa. Am Rabbi, my time with Rabbi Yami. What's the reasoning behind Rabbi Yami's position? Am Akra, lo te'avdeim. Te'akatuv asan kulan avodah achat. The fact that the restriction comes from a generic statement of lo te'avdeim, that means that even though these are all manifestations of lo te'avdeim, they're not separate manifestations, they're a single manifestation of Lo Tavdeim. So if you violate all of them, Behelam Achat, you're only going to be Chayav one Chatat. It says, Umi Amar Abaye Hachi, V'Amar Rabaye Shloshi Ishtachavaot Ba'avodat Kochavim Lama. So here you have Abaye saying that the Ishtachava is mentioned by Avodah Zarah three times. And what are the reasoning behind each of these three? Achat Lekedarka, V'Achat Shelo Kedarka, V'Achat Lechalek. One of them is to teach you when the bowing down is the mechanism by which people worship this Avodah Zarah, you're Chayav. One of them to teach you if you bow down even to an Avodah Zarah that it's not its normal way to worship it, you are Chayav. And the last one is Lechalek, which means it comes to divide up the different possible Avodot that you can do at Avodah Zarah and say each one of them you're going to be Chayav by itself. This is what we discussed yesterday, whether the Lav Yatzat or the Lechalek Yatzat. He believes Lechalek, which it comes and divides up the Avodot, and each one independently will be Chayav a Chatat. Now, the three sources for Hishtachava are found, number one, in the Aseret Dibrot. It says, Lo Tishtachave Lehem. It also says in Parshat Kitisa, Ki Lo Tishtachave Le'elacher. And it says in Parshat Mishpatim, Lo Tishtachave Le'elohehem. So those are the three different Hishtachavayot that Abai is referencing to. And Rashi notes over here that even though it's also mentioned in Parshat Etchanan, in the Aseret Dibrot that are mentioned there, Rashi says that's not a separate mention. That's repeating what was said in Yitro, in the Aseret Dibrot. So you can't count that as a separate Hishtachavaya, because it's repeating or telling you what was in the Aseret Dibrot, and they're the same. Don't think that it's a different command or a separate lav. It's the same lav that was found in the Aseret Dibrot. And now Gemara answers, L'dvarav d'Rabbi Ami ka'amar. He is saying this in the position of Rabbi Ami, v'lei lo svirlei, but he himself does not hold of that. And Abai is explaining to the reason behind Rabbi Yami's position, which is he believes Lo Ta'abdeim joins them together and to be a single entity, and therefore if you violate any or all of them, you only chayav one chatat. On the other hand, he himself, Abai, believes Lechalek Yatzat, and therefore each avoda is given a separate punishment or a separate chatat. Gufa, the Gemara wants to understand now Abai's position. Amar Abai, shloshish tachavot ba'avodat kochavim lema, echad ledarka, v'chad shelo kedarka, v'chad lechalek. My says, lechet darka, why do you need to tell me that hishtachavaya, that is done kidarka, that's the normal way to worship the Avodah Zarah, you need a separate pasuk for that? You can learn that out from what is written in the Varim, mech yavdu agoyim eile nafko. You want to know how they did it? That is the restriction against worshiping the Avodah Zarah, kidarka. So why should Ishtachava be any different? We can learn that from that pasuk. Ella, this is the way to read Abaye. Achad kedarka, vishalog darka. One of the Ishtachavayot teaches you both if it's the normal manner or if it is not the normal manner. V'chad shalog kedarka, and one of them is for shalog kedarka, v'chad lechalek, and one of them is to divide it up. So how does that solve the problem? By saying it's likedarka, ushalog kedarka. Rashi over here explains, Ishtachava hi, v'achavadat kochavim kedarka, ushalog kedarka. It is the way to worship this Avodah Zarah. It's kind of the way. Kagon, shadarka la'avod derech kavod v'lo bishtachava. It's normal to worship the Avodah Zarah in a nice manner, in a covetic manner, but not through bowing down. So had you just had one hishtachava, you would have thought that that's where it applies, because there, when you bow down in a way that is giving reverence. And just like the avoda of that Avodah Zarah is through reverence, therefore, the Ishtachavaya is relevant there, and you are Chayav. On the other hand, if you have Ishtachavaya to something where the worship is Derech Bizayon, like Peor, like Markulis, there where you're defecating or throwing a stone at the Avodah Zarah, maybe over there Ishtachavaya would not count or not be a valid way to worship the Avodah Zarah. That's what is Shalo Kedarka. First, Shalo Kedarka is something where it's not the normal manner to worship, but it's still within the context of reverence that is used towards that Avodah Zarah. That's the first type of Shalo Kedarka. Although the Yad Ramah does bring an alternative for the Beinu Chanano, who says that Kedarka or Shalo Kedarka is a situation in which bowing down is the normal way to worship this Avodah Zarah, but the way you bow down is different, whether it's prostrating, going on your knees, bending your head. So you do it in a bowing manner, but a manner that is not exactly like the way that they normally worship this Avodah Zarah. And that's called Kedarka Ushalo Kedarka. Then there's a second type of Shalo Kedarka, which is, yes, it's not the way they worship it, but the way of worship of this Avodah Zarah is a denigrating manner. And so maybe then Hishtachava would not have been included. That's why you need a second Hishtachava to tell you there, even though it's Derech Kavod and reverence, that's classified as a type of worship of the Avodah Zarah, even to Peor, even to Markulis. And therefore, you'd be chayav for that. And then the last one is lechalek yatzah. And so that's how we explain that position of Abaye, because kedarka is already captured by the normal statement by Avodah Zarah that you shouldn't look and figure out what they're doing and try to emulate their ways. All right, now we're going back to our Mishnah. The Mishnah said, amikablo alav be'eluah omer lo eliyata. Person accepts it as a god or says to the idol eliyata that you are my god. Amar Rav Nachman, Amar Rav Avu Amar Rav, Kemin she'amar lo Eliyata chayav. Once he makes the declaration of Eliyata, you are chayav. Lamai, what is his statement coming to teach us? Ila katalo, if it's coming to teach us that you're subject to the death penalty, matznitani, that's our Mishnah. Our Mishnah says exactly what Rav Nachman just told us. So then what is Rav Nachman adding that the Mishnah didn't already tell you? Ela lo korban, to teach you that you're chayav a chatat. Vafilo Rabbanon, and even according to the Rabbanon, v'atanyo. Einu chayav ela davar sheish bo maaseh. That one is only chayav for something that involves action, activity. You have to do something active in order to be chayav. Kigon, here are examples. Zibuach, vikitur, vinisuch, vishtachava. All of these are activities or actions which will result in a penalty. Va'amer eish lokish, mantana ishtachava. Who's the Tana that says that bowing down is considered to be active maaseh? Rabbi Akiva hi. That is the position Rabbi Akiva, implying, of course, that the Chachamim disagree. Damar lo be'inan ma'aseh. Because Rabbi Akiva says you don't need a full-fledged ma'aseh. Michlau, the Rabbonon savri be'inan ma'aseh. From this you would say that the Rabbonon require a full-fledged ma'aseh. So ki kamar Rav, nami the Rabbi Akiva kamar. When Rav said this, and this is what Rav Nachman quoted in the name of Rav, that was in Rabbi Akiva's position. That Rabbi Akiva believes you're going to get a chatat. The difference between Rabbi Akiva and the Chachamim is how significant an action do you need in order to be chayav. Obviously, Rabbi Akiva over here was saying that Ishtachava is an action, And the Chachamim are saying it's not an action. It is an action. You can't say that bowing down is not an activity, is not engaging in something active. You actually have to physically do something in order to bow down. Question is, how significant does your action have to be? And here, this machlok between Rabbi Kiva and the Chachamim relates to that significance. There are Bonan who say by Migadef that a person who is, chas v'shalom, cursing Hashem, is that considered to be a ma'aseh? So Rabbi Kiva says it is considered to be a ma'aseh because you have a kimat svatav. You have the moving of your lips when you articulate something. That is considered to be a ma'aseh. And the Gemara now correlates that with bowing down, which is lowering yourself or bending yourself before the Avodah Zarah. Both of those are actions, but they're not significant types of actions. You're moving your body a little bit. You're moving your mouth. You're moving your back. That's not as significant as, of course, as bringing a korban and shechting it, bringing incense and burning it before the Avodah Zarah. That's a significant action. So the difference between Rabbi Kiva and the Chachamim is how significant an action do you need in order to be chayav. Rabbi Kiva says any type of action will make you culpable. That includes a kimat svatav, when you articulate something, the moving your lips. And when you bow down, the lowering of your body, that's considered to be a maaseh. Chachamim say no, it's got to be something more significant, like the worship of the Avodah Zarah, not just bowing down or not just using your lips or moving your lips. Now we're at the position that's saying that this has got to be according to Rabbi Akiva. So Gemara says, Rabbi Akiva pshita, hainu migadef. How different this is this than migadef? Meaning that if you think that the moving of your lips for cursing is enough to make you culpable, then certainly bowing of your body is going to be enough. Maudu teva kan lo michayv Rabbi Akiva kurban ele migadef. Maybe you would have thought that by migadef is michayev a korban dichtiv be karet. Because over there is a punishment of karet. One of the requirements in order to bring a korban chatat, it has to be a lotaseh that results in karet if you do it b'mezid, and then it has to require that you engage in some sort of activity to make you chayav. So one of the qualifications is that it's chayav karet. So migadef we know is chayav karet. Avahacha dolo ktiv be karet. Over here where it's not explicit that there is karet, Emalo, maybe that would not be the case. Kamashmalon dit kushe itkash, that there is a hekesh between the other items and hishtachava, dichtiv, because the pasuk says by the egel, vayishtachavulo, vayizbichulo, vayumru, elo elohecha Yisrael asher alucha me'eretz Mitzrayim. So here, when they worship the egel, you see a correlation between hashtachava and zvicha. Zvicha has karet written by it, and so therefore, the connection between Zvicha to Ishtachava, it makes it that Ishtachava is also subject to Karet. That would not have been obvious. That would not necessarily have been a given. And that's why you have to come and state that according to Rabbi Akiva, there is a Korban Chatat over here. To teach you that the Ishtachava is compared to Zvicha. And that connection between them makes it that you are Chayav Chatat for Ishtachava, even though there's no explicit punishment of Karet. But the connection to Zvicha makes it that the karet that's applicable there is also going to be applicable here. And so then Rabbi Akiva's position, just like Mimagadef will say you're chayav chatat if you do it unintentionally, so too by the case of Hishtachava le'avodah zarah. I'm Rabbi Yochanan. Imalei vav shebehelucha nitchayvu rishayim shel Yisrael klaya. So again here, that's euphemistic. Had Bnei Yisrael not said he'alucha in the plural form, then Bnei Yisrael would have been subject to annihilation, because the halucha changes the meaning of what they were saying. Kitanae, that is like a machlok kitanaim. Acherim omrim, ilmalei vav shibel halucha nitchayvu rishayim shel Yisrael klaya. So that is the way that we just stated it. So Rabbi Yochanan's statement accords with this position of the Tana. Amalo Rabbi Shim bar Yochai, on the other Rabbi Shim Yochai disagrees, alo kol mishatev shem shemayim bedavar acher ne'akar min olam. You are speaking about shituf. Shituf is the joining of Hashem with some other power and putting them together. Just because you do shituf, which is now, I'm explaining to you what the reason Rabbi Yochanan made a statement and the Tana Kama here said that the halucha saved Bnei Yisrael, is because they did not state that this solely was the savior or this solely was the God of Israel. But they did it in a plural sense, which means you, the Egel, together with God, took us out of Mitzrayim, which is otherwise known as shituf, the joining of God with some other power, to say that they are co-powers here. So Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai objects to that and says, why does that help you? You're right, you still acknowledge that God is the God, but anytime you put together God with another supposed God, That already is considered to be blasphemy, and you'd be subject to the same penalties, ne'akar min olam. So that doesn't help. They'd be subject to klaya in that case as well. Shenamar bilti l'Hashem levado, that Hashem is exclusive in his power and his elokut, and you can only worship or do things towards Hashem by himself. Bilti l'Hashem levado means if you're sacrificing, and you sacrifice to Hashem and something else, that's not bilti l'Hashem levado. Levado means only to Hashem, not anything else, and then you'll be subject to the same penalty. So Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai says, I don't see why shituf helps you at all. Elamata malomar asher helucha. So then what does he do with the helucha, which is this vav that indicates a plurality? Sheivu elohut harbe, that they desired many gods. Or in essence, they desired avodah zarah. The essence of avodah zarah in general is that not that there's a single god, but there are many gods. There are gods that deal with different issues and different problems that people face, and you pray to the god that deals with that issue or that problem. Sometimes, we're going to see that later in today's daf, it had to do with the location, that people in a certain geography, a certain place had a god, and you worshiped the local god when you came there. Or in other times, it dealt with specific issues, like rain, like fertility. There were gods for each of those items. But the Avodah Zarah in of itself embeds in it this concept of Elohut Harbeh. And so when they wanted Avodah Zarah, that means that they wanted many gods. And that's what it means, Asher Halucha. Nothing to do with God himself. And of course, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai then says that there is a problem here of Avodah Zarah through and through. Whereas the other opinions say there was a problem of Shituf. They did not deny God. They just put God together with the Egel, saying that the Egel was alongside of God, the thing that took them out of Mitzrayim, or the thing that did all this good for them. Although both of these opinions seemingly favor Rashi's interpretation on Chumash, that the Egel was real Avodah Zarah, and not simply a manifestation of God. Neither of these explanations suggest that there wasn't a avodah zarah over there. Just a question of what type of avodah zarah. Was it shituf? Or was it just plain and simple avodah zarah? Unlike the Ramban and the Ibn Ezra, who seem to indicate that they were trying to find a replacement for Moshe and not a replacement for Hashem. And in finding a replacement for Moshe, they wanted to worship a medium that was a medium towards God. That does not sound like that from the Braita that we're bringing over here. Now the Gemara continues and quotes the Mishnah. Aval ha-migafef. So these are all avodot of honor, giving reverence to the avodah zarah, not ishtachava, which is bowing down, which we see as being direct avodah, worship of the idol. But these are things that are giving a certain amount of kavod and reverence to the idol. You're doing things that people would do to something that's precious to them, something that they want to take care of. The Mishnah said, for those, you are not chayav mita. Now, ki atar avdimi, amra belazar, kulam loke, chutz mi anoder bishmo, v'mikayim bishmo. Mishnah continues, it says, v'chulei over here, that all of these items that we just listed, and then there were two more items that the Mishnah noted, which was anoder bishmo, v'mikayim bishmo. If you take a neder, Rashi says a mikayim means taking a shvuah. We noted that the Yad Ramon, the Mishnah says anoder bishmo is to take a neder, v'mikayim bishmo is somebody else takes a neder, and you fulfill the neder to the Avodah Zarah. That's called mikayim bishmo. So he says that, even though they're not chayav mita, the first four items in the list are still subject to a lav, to a lotase, which would get malkot, although noder and mikayim are not. Maishna ho noder bishmo ve mikayim bishmo do lo laki. Why don't you get malkot for those two? Shum davele lav shein bo masa. Because these are activities when you engage in that don't have a masa. There's no action there. Hani nami lav shein bo lotu. These other items, they may not be a lav shein bo masa. They have a masa that's associated with them. But the lav that you learn from to say that they are restricted is a lav shibiklalot. Ve'en lokim a lav shibiklalot. And you don't get malkot for a lav shibiklalot. Just generically, and we'll delve in this to a little more detail because the Bali Tosafot take this up, a lav shibiklalot is a lav that has multiple manifestations of the meaning of the lav. That means at a doraita level, that this lav, when you look at it, is taken to many different directions to restrict many different things. So if you have something that brings about from a single lav, multiple interpretations of restrictions, that's what's called a lav shibichlalot. There is another lav shibichlalot that is mentioned through Shas, and that might have a different din, and that's like a lav which captures a number of items. So for instance, you have a restriction against consuming grape products for a nazir. And then the pasuk, after saying that, enumerates certain products, whether that's the pits and the skins. So over there, you have a lav shebeklalot, which is a lav that captures everything. And then you have specifics that come afterwards. That lav shebeklalot is different than this lav shebeklalot that we're going to give an example of. The Rambam, his introduction to the Sefer HaMitzvot, he lays out in the Shorashim, notes this difference in lav shebeklalot. And the Baalei HaTosafot here a number of times are going to ask about other situations, how come it's not a lav shebeklalot? And Tosafot again and again will answer, because topically they're connected. They're really one entity, one unit, but different manifestations of the same unit. A lav shebeklalot that's mentioned here is something where the lavin that derive from it are in all different directions. They're not correlated in any way. And that's what's brought here. The Tanya. How do you know that a person who eats from an animal before its life force has left it, before it actually dies, that you are in violation of a lotaseh? Tamalomar lotochlu al adam. You may not eat it al adam. Adam is representative of the nefesh. So when the nefesh is still in there, you may not eat the animal. Davar acher, lotochlu al adam. Lotochlu basar vadayin dam bemizrak. Do not eat or consume the basar, the flesh of the korbanot, when the blood is still in the receptacles, when it's still in the utensils that captured the blood and has not been put on the mizbeach. You may not eat the basar before the dam goes on the mizbeach. How do you know that we don't do a Sudat Havara? Sudat Havara is for an Avel. First meal that they have after they return from burying the mate and they're an Avel is a meal that is provided by others for them. That's called Sudat Havara. In the time of the Gemara, it was done out on the street, in a public area in the street, and all a whole community came and gave the food and provided for the Avel. How do we know that you don't do that for Heruge Beitin? Tamadomar lo tochlu al adam. You may not eat when blood is being spilled. And so Rashi notes over here, well, we know now there's a restriction to do a Sudat Havara when blood is spilled. The most logical application or way to make sense of it is to say that speaking about Heruge Beitin, when they've been executed, because the lack of kavod for the people who were executed by Beitin will act as a part of the kapara for the sin that they did. And so therefore we assign the meaning of this to Heruge Beitin. But again, derives from Lo Tochlu Adam. Rekiva Omer, Minayin the Sanhedrin Hargu at the Nefesh, Ain Tohamim Klum, Kol Toyom. How do we know that a Sanhedrin that executes someone or puts someone to death, that they're not allowed to eat for the remainder of the day? Tamadomer Lo Tochlu Adam. You may not eat when there's an execution taking place, when blood has been spilled. Azara le ben sorer umare. Where is the warning for a ben sorer umare that he's subject to a death penalty? We know what his punishment is. How do we know that he's not allowed to engage in this activity? Talmud Omar, lo tochlu al adam. You may not eat things that bring to your death. So that's the case by a ben sorer umare, because one of the requirements of the ben sorer umare is that he steals money, then he buys meat and wine with that, and then he eats the tartimar basar and he drinks the wine. So that is part and parcel of his putting his life at risk, is that he's eating in a manner that will bring him to killing. Or he's eating things that will bring to his death. And so that's lo tochlu al adam. So that lo tochlu al adam you don't get makot for because it's classified as a lav shebeklalot. And the same should be true here in our Mishnah for megafev minashek mechabed mirabetz. All of these items are explanations of what lo tochlu al adam is. And you can see here they touch on many different aspects, many different restrictions. One has nothing to do with the other. And that makes it into what's called a lav shebeklalot. If it's a lav shebeklalot, we don't give malkot for it because the lav itself is not specific enough or directed enough to give malkot. It's too broad. It's too general in nature. Now, even in the list that we have here, you can see on the side in the Mesorot HaShas, he points out that Rashi in Chulin says that this din is a shochet beima and doesn't wait for it to die before he eats it. It's only a restriction midrabanan. It's not even a restriction d'oraita. This is an asmachta midrabanan. Similarly, the Gemara in Brachot brings this same lo tochlu al adam as an asmachta to teach you how do you know that you're not allowed to eat before you daven in the morning. It says lo tochlu al adam, lo tochlu ad shetitpalelu adamchem. Don't eat before you pray for your own life and for your own blood. So we have both asmachto midrabanan that are deriving from this, as well as lavim midoraita, and that's classified as a lav shebichlalot. Tosafot over here just notes on the side and says, wait a minute, by the ben sorer umare, that is a lav shnitan azharat mitat beitin. That's a lav that ends up with a punishment that is a death penalty. And we have a principle, lav shnitan azrat mitat beitin, a warning, a negative precept that ends up with a punishment of a death penalty, then is not subject to malkot. The only time you get malkot is when the only thing you have is a negative precept. That tells you that you get corporal punishment. But if there is a capital punishment associated with it, then the purpose of the lotaseh is to tell you that you may not do this, and if you do this, this is the punishment, meaning that the lotaseh itself is not a punishment, or no punishments associated with that particular lotaseh. And so here he says, well, if it's ben sorer or moreh, that's someone who ends up with a death penalty. And if that's the case, shouldn't you be precluded from giving malkot here, not because it's a lav shebichlalot, but a lav shenitan leitzharet mitat beitin? So you'll say to me, that's only one manifestation of it. There are other manifestations of it. So then you have actually a proof to a question that is a subject of the Gemara, which is when you have a lav shenitan leitzharet mitat beitin, sometimes it results in a death penalty, sometimes it does not result in a death penalty. Can you get malkot in that case? Is it because it's subject to a death penalty in some instances, that already precludes you getting malkot from it at all? Or maybe because it's one manifestation, but there are other manifestations, then only the manifestation that goes to a death penalty you won't get malkot for, but the other manifestations you will. This Gemara would be a proof to the fact that you should get malkot for that. So Tosfot questions that. In addition, he points out that we know from the Parshia of Ben Sorer Umoreh that it says there, Vayisru Oto, that they give him malkot. So over here you have a case where it is a lav shenitan leitzharet mitat beitin that results in malkot. And that should become paradigmatic in nature and show you that when the Torah tells you that on this lav you get malkot, that you should also get malkot in all the other cases, especially or at least in cases where it doesn't lead to a death penalty. So Tosfot over here is perplexed by why the Gemara leaves that in. You could argue how real the lo tochlo ladam, when it comes to each one of these lavin that we're associating it with, how real is the limud, and whether that really is the restriction or the azhara that is associated with it. But anyway, Tosafot leaves that as a tzarech iyun. So now we are saying that you should get malkot for the four items, and by nidarim and mikayim, which is shvua, or mikayim the neder, there you don't get malkot. So why by a neder and shvua we know you don't get malkot? We already established because it's a lav shein b'maaseh. The other four items, it's not clear why you should get malkot, because the Gemara here claims that it is a lav shebichlalot. And that is because it all derives from the same restriction. Rashi here quotes the restriction, it's a very difficult Rashi. If you take a look at it, avil megafeif over below taseh, Rashi says, Al telchu acharei Elohim acherim. Do not follow foreign gods. Quoted from Yirmiyahu. Very difficult to understand. That's not called a lav. When you have something that's found in the Navi, that's not considered to be a lav, and that would not require malkot, even if it wasn't a lav shebichlalot. Forget about whether it's a lav shebichlalot, lav shein bo maaseh, it's found in the Navi, you don't get malkot. Inami, al tifnu el elohim. Agon she'en darkan bekach. So that makes more sense. Altifnu elelim means don't turn towards these foreign gods. And this is something that is turning towards them. It's not worshipping them, but it's following after them. It's doing something towards them. So the second quote that Rashi brings is more palatable as a lav, or a possible lav over here. The first one is very difficult to understand because it's a quote from a pasuk in Navi. Although, I think what Rashi is trying to do is to establish that there's a concept that when you worship Avodah Zarah, that worshiping in itself is not the only problem. There's a separate problem of telchu acharei, that you go after, that you follow after Avodah Zarah. So it's not simply that the worship of Avodah Zarah is restricted, but anything that leads you or brings you closer to that is also problematic. And that might be what Rashi is quoting in the pasuk from Yirmiyahu, telchu acharei Elohim acherim, is saying that it's indicating to you that there is some sort of restriction against going towards or bring yourself closer to Avodah Zarah. Elikyata Ravin Amr Belazar. So now we have an alternate view of what Rabbi Elazar said. Remember, Rav Dimi and Ravin are traveling back and forth between Eretz Yisrael and Bavel, and they bring Memrod from Eretz Yisrael. So usually they're bringing Memrod from Rabbi Yochanan, who is a central figure in Eretz Yisrael and lives an extremely long time, so therefore they're bringing Memrod for him to Bavel. And many times we find them arguing about what Rabbi Yochanan said. Over here they're bringing a Memrod from his Talmud Chover, Rabbi Elazar. And so the first quote was Rav Dimi bringing it from Elazar. And now with the emendation, when Ravin comes, he says, no, this is what Rabbi Elazar said. Al kulam eino loke. On all of those items you don't get malkot, chutz min anoder bishmo mekayim bishmo. So he has the memra just the opposite. The way that Rav Dimi brought it was all the items that are mentioned in the Mishnah do get malkot. The only thing that doesn't is neder and shvua. Neither in Shvuah because the lav shein bo maaseh. The other things have a maaseh associated with it. We rejected that because it's a lav shebichlalot. So now the new version that we have from Ravin is that all of them do not get malkot except for neder and Shvuah. So the first items we understand because those are lav shebichlalot. But what about neder and Shvuah? Why are you getting malkot if they're lav shein bo maaseh? Maishna hanach dololoki. The first list, the megafeif, the menashek, and all of those, why don't you get malkot? Tavi lav shebichlalot. Haninami, the noder and the nishba, they also lav shein bo maaseh nu. That's a lav that has no maaseh associated with it. Maaseh is hau ki Rabbi Yehuda, damar lav shein bo maaseh lokin alav. That follows the position Rabbi Yehuda, who believes that a lav shein bo maaseh does get malkot. So now you have actually three gradations. If you remember before, we had Rabbanan and Rabbi Akiva. Here you have Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda believes that you need no maaseh whatsoever to get malkot. Rabbi Akiva says you need some minimal amount of maaseh, but not significant. Then you have the Rabbanan who say you need a significant maaseh to get malkot. And so therefore Rabbi Yehuda will say, even here, by neder and shvuah, it's sufficient lav shein bo maaseh you get malkot for. Titania, we have a braita. How do we know that Rabbi Yehuda believes this? Because it says, lo tutimri menu ad boker. Ba katuv litena sei, achar lo tasei. But over here, when it says that you may not leave something over until the morning, this is speaking about a korban, you're not allowed to leave a korban over until the morning. If you do leave the korban over to the morning, it's called notar. And the requirement for notar is ba'esh tisrofu, that you have to burn it. So that's what the Gemara is saying here. The Braita is telling you, lo tatinu me'ad boker, do not leave it until the morning. Ba'katub litena sei, achar lo tasei. The pasuk's telling you, if you do leave it over to the morning and you have to burn it, gives you a rectification of the lav when it is violated. And this is what's known as a lav, hanitak le'asei. It's a restriction whose rectification is done by fulfilling a mitzvah tasei, a positive commandment. It is similar to lo tigzol, do not steal. If you do steal, you have to return the gzela that you took. That's a lav that leads to a rectification through an asay. So do here, by notar, lo tuturim menu ad boker. And then, if it is left over until the morning, by ish tisrofu. So that's the reason that you don't get malkot. Lomar, she'elein lokim alav, divrei Rabbi Yehuda. That's the reason you don't get malkot for violating this. That's the position of Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yaakov Omer, lo min ha-shem uzet. That's not the reason you don't get malkot for lo tuturim menu ad boker. Lo mishum davar lav shein bo maaseh. It's a passive violation of a negative precept. Kol lav shein bo maaseh in lukin alav. Anything that involves no action or no activity, you're not going to get malkot from. That is because there is a juxtaposition between the parshia of malkot and lo tachsom shor b'disho that is found in Parshat Ki Teitze, and there when it says, Lo tachsom doshor b'disho, that becomes the paradigmatic lav, or negative precept that is subject to malkot. And one of the characteristics of Lo tachsom shor b'disho is that it requires you to be active to violate the isur. You have to muzzle the animal in order to violate the isur. Over here, you don't have to do anything. If you simply sit and do nothing, you're going to be in violation of Lo tuturim menu ad boker, not leaving it over until the morning. So this is a lav shein bo maaseh. That's what I noted before, that Rabbi Yehuda's lav shein bo maaseh means literally there is no maaseh at all. Suppose Rabbi Akiva still requires a kimat svatav, the moving of your lips at least, to be chayav. Here Rabbi Yehuda says you could sit on your couch and let the thing be left over until the morning and you'll be in violation of the lav and get malkot. So that's the lav shein bo maaseh of Rabbi Yehuda. Michlau, the Rabbi Yehuda sever lokin alav. The fact that Rabbi Yehuda brought the reason you don't get malkot here is because it's a lav and itak de'asei shows you that he doesn't believe a lav shein bo maaseh is patur mi malkot. Otherwise he would have given you the same reason as Rabbi Yaakov. The fact that Rabbi Yaakov says it's lav shein bo maaseh, and Rabbi Yehuda doesn't use that, and uses something else, shows you that Rabbi Yehuda believes lav shein bo maaseh, you would get malkot. And that is throughout Shas, the Gemara, whenever it's looking for a Tana that says lav shein bo maaseh, lokin alav, they always point to Rabbi Yehuda based on this braita that we have here. Right now, the Gemara continues with the anoder bishmo v'makayim bishmo harzeh belo taseh. So what is the lo taseh that you're in violation of when you take a neder or shvuah in the name of the Avodah Zarah? Anoder bishmo v'makayim bishmo minolan. How do we know that that's the case, that there is a lo taseh? D'tanya, we have a braita. V'shem Elohim achirim lo taskiru. You may not make mention of any foreign gods at all. Shelo yomar adam lechavero, shmor li b'tzad avodat kochavim plonit. You shouldn't use it as a marker. You shouldn't use the avodah zarah as a way to indicate someone directions or to tell them a specific location where you want to meet them or some event is going to take place. Lo yishama al picha, you may not have their names be heard on your lips. Shelo yidor bishmo, velo yikayem bishmo, you may not take a neder eshvua in the name of the Avodah Zarah. Velo yigrom la'acherim shidru bishmo v'kaimu bishmo. Not only are you restricted in mentioning the Avodah Zarah, but you may not cause others to mention the name of the Avodah Zarah. Lo yishama picha. The Gemara is going to read that not only that it should not be heard on your lips, lo yishama, you should not cause others to be heard from their lips. And that is a restriction of grants causing others to mention the Avodah Zarah in their neder in the Shavuah, and we'll see what the issue with that is, or where does that happen. Davar acher, lo yishama al picha, azara lemesit ulemediach. This is the warning against the mesit ulemediach, where it says, mesit behejektiv, behejektiv be, mesit is explicit in the pasuk, v'chol Yisrael yishme'u b'yiraun. It says that all Bnei Yisrael will hear and take heed for the fact that you're not allowed to engage in this type of activity. Because it says there, v'chol Yisrael yishme'u b'yiraun, v'lo yosifu lasot od k'davar hazeh b'kirbecha. So there we already have a restriction. It's not the simplest reading of it. Klal Yisrael yishme'u ve'ira'un. Over there it means that you should fear. The public punishment of the individual is to dissuade others from engaging this activity. It is a deterrence from others engaging the activity. But here the Gemara is reading as a lav. Lo yosifu lasot is actually a negative precept warning you against being a mesit. So then I don't need lo yishama picha to teach you that. So then it says, El azara lemediach. So people are mediach, here in idachat. People convince an entire city to worship Avodah Zarah. That's interesting. The Baalei Tosafot now are perplexed by this, because that means if the pasuk is being used to tell you a warning against the mesit mediach, Tosafot raises the same issue again, which is, that's a lav, hanitan, liyasarat mitat beitin. If that's the case, how can you get malkot for taking a neder ishvuah with the name of Hashem if you have another reading of this that results in a mitat beitin? That's one question. And number two is, why isn't this a lav shpukalot? You're telling me there's a restriction against mesit mediach, and there's a restriction against taking a neder eshvuah in the name of the Avodah Zarah. That should also be a problem of lav shebichlalot. If this is where Tosafot says, he also said it on the previous amud, av agav dani bet, melo yishama mipicha nafke, even though you get two things that are learned out from here, that's not called ein ze lav shebichlalot. The chada miltahi. It's one concept. Shemashmiya shema vedat kochavim. What we don't want you to do is cause Avodah Zarah to be worshipped, its name to be brought forth, and that the problem here, both in you taking a neder to Avodah Zarah, or you convincing others to worship Avodah Zarah, is the same problem. You're getting power, or investing power in this Avodah Zarah. Whether you invest the power by taking a neder in its name, or you invest the power by worshipping or having people worship it, it's the same lav. So Tosafot says that's not called a lav shebichlalot. Even though it has different manifestations, it's not called a lav shebichlalot, as opposed to the cases before that we called a lav shebichlalot, which is instances like lo tochlu al adam, where you had all these different manifestations that are nothing to do with each other, and that's called a lav shebichlalot. Now, if that's the case, then what do you do about megafef, minashek, and mechabed before, which we also called a lav shebichlalot? All of those are giving reverence to an Avodah Zarah, and yet the Gemara calls it a lav shebichlalot. That seems to be very similar to what we have over here. Why is that called a lav shebichlalot? So he says here, Hanu b'farshei tfei mikra, delo tavdeim. Delo mefaresh kra, da'ari b'megafef u'minashek. So he says that there's also a difference, which is how obvious is the item a derivative of that which is written in the pasuk. So if the pasuk says lo te'avdeim, is it so obvious that that's referring to minashek, megafef, all these other manifestations? The answer is no, it's not so obvious. Therefore, it's considered to be a lav shebichlalot. So the Baalei Tosafot are creating a very, very nuanced definition of lav shebichlalot, which is, number one, if it's the same conceptually, they're considered to be one and it's not a lav shebichlalot. That's number one. Number two is, if it's completely different ideas, then of course that's a lav shebichlalot. But there are these in-between categories where, for instance, by Yom Tov, the restriction of melechet avodah, where it has 39 different melechot, we don't consider that to be a lav shebichlalot, because each one of those is classified as an avoda. Each one of those is the definition of avoda, and that's not called a lav shebichlalot. On the other hand, lo te'avdeim is a very generic statement. The fact that you now apply that to megafef, minashek, and mechabed, and mirabeitz, that's not obvious. You would not necessarily associate the two of them together, and therefore, it's considered to be a lav shebichlalot. So again, that's a very fine distinction that Tosafot is making. In addition, he asks over here, isn't this a lav shinitan azarat mitat beitin? If that's the case, then you would have a problem in terms of learning that you get malkot for neder and for shvua from this lav. So Baal Tosfot answered, "Beish lamar shum da'achi kamar davar acher." That's why the pasuk says davar acher lo yishama azara lemediach umiikara lo palginu. In the beginning, the pasuk doesn't split them bebet cry elas michinu ba'alma. The ikar milta de kulo milotas kiru. Fact that it says davar acher and comes to teach you that from the lo yishama picha you learn out this restriction against the mesit mediach. So then, what about the first time when we said lo yishama picha tells you lo yidor b'shmo lo yikayim shmo? That's just to split it up and show you that there are more than one restriction here. But those are really learned from b'shem Elohim acherim lo yitaskiru. So Tosfot in the end says shem Elohim acherim lo taskiru teaches you about a neder, a shvua, and lo yomar adam lechaviro shmor li b'tzad avodat kochavim. All of that derives from shem Elohim acherim lo taskiru. The first part of the Braita is just telling you there are more items here. And it does it as an asmachta to tell you that there are different parts of the pasuk to tell these other items. But that's not the real lav. The real lav comes from Hashem Elohim Acharim Lo Taskiru. And that way you can separate the lav from the lav Shnitan Asharat Mitat Beitin. And that's Tosafot's solution to that problem. Now, we come up to a line in the Gemara, which has major, major ramifications halachically, which is, V'lo yigrom l'acharim shidru b'shmo. You may not cause others to take a neder in the name of Avodah Zarah. Misayilei l'avua de Shmuel. This supports the position of the father of Shmuel. Damar avua de Shmuel, asur l'adam. We may not create a partnership with a non-Jew. Because maybe there'll be an altercation in the partnership. And then the non-Jewish partner will have to affirm his position somehow. How's he going to affirm to you? How's he going to tell you he's telling the truth? He's going to take a neder, a shvua. Now how do you make a neder, a shvua be something that is of significance? You say it in the name of something that is important to you. It's something that has a meaning beyond just the money itself. It's something that you wouldn't take lightly or you wouldn't do unless you were telling the truth. The whole idea of a neder, a shvua, and the shem Hashem is that that's a way for us to know that you're really telling the truth, because nobody would use the name of Hashem in vain. Nobody would lie when they're speaking about God. So that fact makes it that it gives power to the neder shvua. So he's going to do the same thing. The only thing is he's going to do it in the name of his God. And now you're the cause for someone worshiping Avodah Zarah or investing powers in Avodah Zarah. The Torah amra lo yishama al picha. And the Torah says you may not cause others to invest power in Avodah Zarah. And here, by you entering into this partnership, there's a high likelihood that you're going to be the cause of lo yishama al picha. You're going to actually cause the violation of Avodah Zarah being mentioned by this non-Jew. So now, this leads to a statement by the Tosafot. And this Tosafot has major ramifications halacha. Let's take a look in the Tosafot. Amar Rabbeinu Shmuel, kol shekein shvuat tzmad in the kabel imenu. The Rashbam says you can't accept a shvua like this. Not only are you restricted from entering into partnership, if you did enter into a partnership and now he wants to take a shvua to substantiate his position, you can't accept the shvua. You tell him, no thank you, I don't want the shvua, because the fact that he's offering the shvua and he takes the shvua, now you're going to be in violation. So if you're restricted from entering a partnership, maybe he'll make a shvua. Then if you're already in a partnership and he's offering a shvua, certainly there, it's a kal vachomer, you can't accept the shvua, and you have to say, no thank you. V'Rabbeinu Tam, his younger brother says, mutar lekabel imenu ha-shvua, kodem Sheafseed, that you're allowed to accept the shvua. You shouldn't have entered into the partnership. Maybe you shouldn't have engaged in this activity. But once you did already, you're allowed to take the shvua to save yourself money. Because if he doesn't take the shvua, then he's going to walk off with your money and you're never going to get any truth out of this individual. So to save yourself from losses, we allow him to take a shvua. And he brings evidence from the Gemara in Avodah Zarah that says that even though normally you're not allowed to take money from the non-Jew, repayments of loans or gifts and so on and so forth around their holidays, because they'll then give hoda'ah, praise to their gods, so then you're the cause of them doing something positive towards their Avodah Zarah. There is an exception for what's called hefsed mamon, that if he gives the offer to pay you back money and you decline to take the money, then there's a good chance you'll never see that money again. So since it's opportune for you to take the money, and if you don't take it, you might lose. We allow you to take the money, even though that might lead him to go to thank you to his Avodah Zarah that he was able to repay the loan. So we see that there's an exception given for Hefseid. And he says the same thing over here. There should be an exception given for Hefseid. Ba'afagav, and there's a clear difference between the cases, the hotam safek v'hochavadai. Over there, it's only a safek. We're not sure he's going to go and thank his avodah zarah. We're just choshesh for it. So that's why we're making you. Over here, we know he's about to take a shvuah in the name of the avodah zarah. Mikom makom bizman hazeh. So here comes the second piece of the heter of the Rabbeinu Tam, that today, kulan nishbaim bekodoshim shalahem, ve'en tofsim behem elahut. And they take their neder, their shvuah, they do it in their holy objects, not necessarily in their God. So he says that their shvuah in the name of the Holy Bible, or something like that, where they take a shvuah, that's a shvuah in what they consider to be sanctified, but it's not something where they assign power or authority or godliness to that item, that you're going to have to worry about them saying something that is associated with the avodah zarah. Oh, wait a minute, they do mention God's name with these kodashim as well. And it's clear when they're speaking about that, they mean something besides God. That's not called avodah zarah. Because their real intent is to God in the heavens. Even though they mention both, and this is brought up by the postgame, Jesus and God, there's no restriction against allowing shituf by a goy. So this last line in the Tosfot becomes very important. There's two things or three things that he says here that have major implications of halacha. The first of which is that he says that there is no restriction, seemingly, of shituf for oved kochavim. As opposed to a Jew, which we just saw before from Meshim Bayuchai, that if you mention God's name together with another power or avodah zarah, you're in violation. That is a problem. You cannot mention avodah zarah. You cannot mention shared power between God and another item. That's considered to be a violation of a lav, according to Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. That's true for a Jew. That's not true for a Ben Noach. A Ben Noach has a restriction against avodah zarah. He does not have a restriction against shituf, which is the joining of avodah zarah together with God's name. So what the Rabbeinu Tam claims is, over there you don't have a problem. If they mention Jesus along with God, the God they're referring to is clearly the God of Oseh Shemayim Varetz, that's our God as well, then that's called shituf. Shituf is not an issue for a goy, and therefore they're not violating any restriction. If they're not violating any restriction, then you have no restriction of lifnei iver lo titen mikshol. Gemara Avodah Zarah says you may not cause a ben Noach to sin in one of the shiva mitzvot b'nei Noach that he is commanded in. So that's a problem of lifnei iver lo titen mikshol. So over here, what the Baalei Tosfot point out is that there's no concept of lifnei iver if the other party is not chayav. You might be chayav in shituf, but he's not chayav in shituf. So you can't call it lifnei iver for you if you cause someone else to do shituf that they're not restricted in. And so there's no problem of lifnei iver lo titen mikshol. The Rabbeinu Tam gives three reasons for his heter. One is that they take their shvuah b'kodeshim shelahem and not things that they assign godliness to. Number two is, even if they do speak about God, and they do it with a, call it together with a avodah zarah, it's shituf, and it's not a problem. And the third thing is that there's no problem with lifnei iver, lo titen mikshol. This Rabbeinu Tam becomes the basis for many of the Piskei Halacha throughout Ashkenaz. It's brought down by the Rama in Shulchan Aruch, for this heter to set up shutfot, partnerships with Christians, because it's not classified as avodah zarah. It's clear here that they're referring to Catholicism over here and the Trinity. That's what the Rabbeinu Tam is referencing to. Where they lived, that was the preeminent religion. This is what they're referencing to. So many of the poskim bring that down as the heter in terms of the allowance to enter into partnerships with these individuals. There is two problems with that. The first of which is the Rambam in the Mishnah Torah goes out of his way to imply that Christianity is classified as avodah zarah. He says specifically, a lot of it was censored out of the Mishnah Torah. You have to get the version of the Mishnah Torah that still have it in there. But the Rambam's Mishnah Torah makes it unequivocal that he sees Christianity as being avodah zarah, and that there is no heter that the Rabbeinu Tam speaks about. That is in line with the Rabbeinu Shmuel, or the Rashbam, who indicates that this is a huge problem, and there's no such heter that his younger brother, the Rabbeinu Tam, offers over here or proffers over here. The second thing is, much later on, the Nodeb Yehuda comes along and says that everybody just quotes the Rabbeinu Tam, and then quotes the Rama, and he says everybody's misquoting them or misunderstanding them. The Rabbeinu Tam says one thing, and people parlay that into something else. And that is that the Rabbeinu Tam says that there's no restriction of shituf in a neder, but he does not say that there is no restriction of shituf for B'nai Noach. That's an important distinction. He says that everybody misunderstood and thinks that the Rabbeinu Tam says that Shituf isn't a problem for Ben Noach. That's not what he said. He said Shituf in a neder for Ben Noach is not a problem. And that's the only heter over here, because the restriction of Shituf in a neder comes V'shem Elohim Achirim Lo Taskiru. And that's only a restriction that's given to Jews, not to others. But a Ben Noach, just like a Jew, if they have Shituf, that's the equivalent of Avodah Zarah. And therefore it's problematic even by a non-Jew. And so Noda Yehuda over here makes a Chakira that becomes an important Chakira now, because it changes what seemingly was the Psak of the Rabbeinu Tam and many of the Poskei Ashkenaz, who all said that Shituf is not a problem for a Ben Noach. And we read that literally to mean Shituf's not a problem. Now the Beyuda says you misread that. Rabbeinu Tam, the Rama, all quoted in a specific context, and that is Shituf in a neder is not a problem. But Shituf in general is a problem. And therefore, he thinks that that Christianity has that same issue in terms of Shituf, and therefore you would not be permitted enter into their holy places and to engage with them because they are considered to be Ovdei Avodah Zarah. And that leads to later poskim and many of the tshuvot that are written to incorporate this Noda Yehuda, the Veshava Kohen, and the Shari Ephraim, all quote this concept of it being a mistake to say that it's not a problem. And then you see the later shutim, like the Binyan Tzion, the Tzitz Eliezer, and Rav Avadya Yosef taking up that position and basically saying that you don't have a right to enter into a church or enter into these places of religious persuasions because they are classified as makomot of Avodah Zarah. And you will see that that is not limited to Christianity, that many of these poskim, especially the Poskei Ashkenaz, say that that Islam is also a religion of Avodah Zarah, and that their belief in a prophet that comes and now gives them new instructions is the equivalent of a problem of Shituf or a problem of Avodah Zarah. And the Tzitz Eliezer, based on the Ran, says that he thinks that all of this is problematic. He says, "V'lamadnu mikan shakodashim shokutim v'gam mishugah shel ishmaelim afo pi she'ein tonim achareim lasot ha'melahut." Even though they don't make them into gods, hol mishtachavim lifnehem hishtachava shel elahut, that since they bow down to them as if they're gods, din avodat elalim yesh lehem l'chol davar isur shel avodah zarah shelo behidur levad hem mishtachavim lifnehem. They're not just doing it out of kavod. Shein hidur the meitim. Because there you don't do this type of thing. You don't give kavod, you don't give reverence to those that are dead. Al-kinyan avodah shel elahut hi avodatam. And that their worship is like a worship of avodat elalim. And there he says from the Ran, it makes it clear that whether it's Islam or whether it's Christianity, that they still have a status of avodah zarah. And that would preclude one from entering into their places of worship. And Rav Avadya Yosef, in his Piskei Halacha, follows the sheet of the Rambam, and notes that there is a problem with entering into churches or areas of worship of Christianity. But that leads to the possible problem that all of these are classified as Avodah Zarah, and that will have nafkaminot in terms of your ability to enter into these areas or enter into these places if they're mikomot Avodah Zarah, as well as to enter into partnerships. Over there might be more room to be mekiel because of this idea that Shituf Beneder is not a problem. As well as today, that's not the way that most of these things are solved. They're not solved through a shvua or a neder in the name of their God, but rather through the secular courts, and so therefore it might not be a problem. And that has ramifications in terms of rabbanim that are asked to participate in what we now call governmental ceremonies, where they're held in a church, or they're going to pay tribute to a person that passes away and it's done in a church, whether it's permitted to go in there or not go in there, mishum darchei shalom. That will depend on whether you think the makom is a makom of avodah zarah or not. If it's a makom of avodah zarah, you don't have any choice. You can't say darchei shalom. If you think that it's not really avodah zarah, it's only that it's shituv, and that shituv may not be problematic, then you might have the right to go in there because mipei darchei shalom would allow you or give you a dispensation to do it. Although I did bring at the end of the Mekorot that there was a letter from Rabbi Lukstein that tries to explain his participation in the inauguration of the President Barack Obama in the National Cathedral, which is an Episcopalian church. And he quotes from different precedents that are before, including a conversation which he had with Rabbi Michael Broyd, who supposedly spoke to the Tzitz Eliezer and explained to him the significance of the events and the purpose of attending them, to which the Tzitz Eliezer then gave permission when it was something that dealt with government or Israel, or was important to Jews in general, and in that vein justifies attending the ceremony in the National Cathedral. And you can see more about this in the Makorot that I'll send out. So when Uva was traveling, he ended up staying overnight in a place called Kal Nivo. So when he met up with Rava later on, Rava asked him, where are you staying? Where are you housed? In this place called Kal Nivo. Now Kal Nivo was also the name of an Avodah Zarah. And so the question of the Gemara is, how is he possibly doing this? You're not allowed to mention the Avodah Zarah as demarcating a location or as pointing towards where you are found. You can't use that as a coordinate for conveying where you are found. Any Avodah Zarah that's mentioned in the Torah here doesn't literally mean Torah, it means Tanakh, then you can use its name, and then it's not problematic. Where in the Tanakh do you say the word Kal Nivo? Dichtiv, he says, yes, because it's found in Perek Mem Vav in Yeshayahu, Kara Bel, Koreis Nivo, Ayuat Atzabeyem Lechaya Velebeima, Nisu Otechem Amusot Masala Ayafa. Kara means to kneel down, Bel. Bel is the name of the Avodah Zarah. And amazingly, last night, on the first night of Slichot, in the first of the Slichot, it says, Torechei Amecha, Asher Label Shokachim, those who enslave your people who bow down to the false gods. And it uses the term here, Label Shokachim, which is exactly the Avodah Zarah that's being mentioned here in Yeshayahu on today's daf. So in the Slichot last night, we mentioned Bel that is now being mentioned in the daf today. Koreis, he's doubled over Nivo. So if you put those two together, you have Bel and Nivo, which are both names of Avodah Zarah. That's what Ula claims was the origins of the name Kal Nivo, which is from this Bel and Nivo. And we're going to see later on, the Gemara is going to darshan the Pasuk that it was speaking about Avodah Zarah in a very negative light. Is it really true if it's not mentioned in the Torah or the Tanakh that you're not allowed to use the name? If he has one Re'iyah, it's the Mishnah in Zavin, and for a Zav to become a full-fledged Zav, he has to have three sightings. There's a Zav with one sighting, a Zav with two sightings, and a Zav with three sightings. A Zav with three sightings is a full-fledged Zav. Now, if he has one sighting that lasts as long as three sightings, what is that duration? Kemigidayon l'shilo. The amount of time it takes to get from this location, Megidion, to Shiloh. Shehein shtei tvilot to shnei sibugim. It's the amount of time it takes to go to the mikveh twice, and then dry off afterwards. Harizeh zav gamur. That's the equivalent of three sightings. Since between each sighting here, or the continuous sighting, he could have gone to the mikveh, come out, and dried off, that makes the duration of it the equivalent of three sightings, even though technically it was only one sighting. And the distance that they give is between these two locations, Megidion and the Shiloh. Shiloh is a name of a Jewish city, as well as the place where the Mishkan was, but Megidion was the name of a place of Avodah Zarah. And in the Mishnah in Zavin, the Girsa actually is from Gad Yavan to the Shiloach. So first of all, that'll help out later in the Gemara, where it uses the term Gad and not Megidion. And number two is Shiloach then would associate it with Yerushalayim, the water pools of Yerushalayim, in which either they're speaking about an idol, the Gad Yavan that was near the walls of Yerushalayim, or was the fountain that brought the waters into the Shiloach. So Marvina, Gad Nami Michtav Ktiv. Gadion, or Gad, is also mentioned in Yeshayahu, which is from the word Gad. Michtav Ktiv, Dichtiv, Ha'orchim Nagad Shulchan. Those that set a table for God. God was either a demon or ministering angel or a Avodah Zarah that they worshipped, and they would set up a table for God. So you see this, Gidayon is just a derivative of God, and that's also mentioned in Tanakh. So the Amar of Nachman, Kol Leitzenuta Asira Chutz Min Leitzenuta Davodat Kochavim Desharya. That any frivolity in the world is not permitted, with the exception of frivolity or making fun of Avodah Zarah. Dichtiv. And now we bring the pasuk that we brought before from Yeshayahu, which is Kara Bel Koreis Nivo. So now it explains why that is. Kara Bel means that he nailed down. Koreis, he doubled over Nivo. And why is that? Because the Sayu Atzabeyam Nechayahu Beima, that their idols or their statues were like animals, that Nisa Otechem Amusot Masala Ayafa, that their burdens of the feces that was with them became too much for them, like someone who tires because of that. And therefore, subsequent Pasuk says that, Karsu v'karu yachdav, then they bent over, they stooped over, they kneeled down. Lo yachlo malet masa, they couldn't escape from the weight of their feces. V'nafsham b'shvi alcha, now they've been taken away into captivity. And here the Gemara Darshan's on that melat masa, you can see in Rashi, is that they were burdened by their weight. So Rashi says here that the bending down or doubling over is as if he needed to defecate. And that is the leitzenuta, that is the frivolity or the making fun of the Avodah Zarah, that the Pasuk is saying that it couldn't escape from its own weight of its reish b'nikvehem because of the feces that were in its bowels, and therefore they were no longer able to hold on to it v'nitraz, and that's why it bent over, that's why it kneeled down. So the burden of the feces caused it to bend down. It's in a sense making fun of the Avodah Zarah, that these gods of the Babylonians, that the Navi is making fun of these gods, and that's evidence of what Rav Nachman says, that scoffing or making fun of Avodah Zarah is permitted. Uchtiv, if you look here on the side, the Ein Mishpat brings down that in Megillah, the Gemara, instead of saying Uchtiv, which is a continuation of the previous statement, it says Rabbi Yanai Amar Mehocha. Rabbi Yanai says that this is the source for it, because it says in the Psukim in Hosea, and here it quotes the word Dibru, which is actually the beginning of Pasuk Daleh, Dibru Dvarim Alot Shav Koreit Brit Parach Karosh Mishpat Al Tamei Sadai La'aglot Beit Aven Yaguru Shochein Shomron Ki Avel Alav Amo Uch Marav Alav Yagilu Al Kvodo Ki Galam Imenu. So here the Pasuk is speaking about the Aglot Beit Aven, which are calves that Yeravam placed in Beit El. Yaguru Shochein Shomron. The inhabitants of Shomron will be frightened. Ki avel alav amo. The nation is mourning the loss of these agalim because the people of Ashur, Sancheriv, when he comes to attack the area of the northern kingdom, he's going to walk off with these agalim. And so the nation's going to be mourning them. Uchmarav alav yagilu al kvodo. And its priests will celebrate its kavod. That's the way the Gemara reads it. The Pashtura Pasuk is, and the priests who celebrated its honor when they were still there, they also will be Bavel, ki galam imenu, because it has now been taken away into Galut. And the Gemara reads it differently and says, uchmarav alav yagilu al kvodo. They don't say that the chmarav is being modified by the Avel, that the Avel applies both to the people and to the Komrim, the priests. Rather, the people will be in a Beilut, but the priests will be celebrating the disappearance of these Avodah Zarah. Al tikriya kvodo, el kvodo. They're not celebrating its honor, but rather celebrating its weight. Meaning that they will be celebrating the weight that has been taken off their shoulders. And Rashi again says, masa akvota virei shebehem. The weight of its excrement that weighed it down and made it difficult to deal with, that they now celebrate the disappearance of these animals that were producing tons and tons of excrement that they had to take care of. And again, it's making fun of the agalim in Beit El, because of course they were not really live animals, but it's making fun of them as if they were live animals that were producing excrement all the time that the Komrim, the priests, had to take care of, and now the priests are celebrating the removal of that burden from them. Amar Rav Yitzchak, my dichtiv, what is said meant by the pasuk in Hosea, Vata, Yosifu Lachato, so they continued to sin, and they made for themselves images out of silver, kitvunam, in their design, atzabim, idols, masecha rashim, those of the craftsmen kula, lahem heim umrim, to them they say, zovche adam agalim yishakun, those that sacrifice men, the calves will kiss them. So you could read it, they sacrificed men and kissed calves. I mean that these are individuals who couldn't care about human beings, but on the other hand, they have tremendous care and pity for animals. Or you could read it that Zochei Adam Agalim Yishakun, that they would consider the most appropriate type of zevach is when you kiss the calf, meaning that you weren't done with your avodah, or the greatest gift you can give to the calf is kissing the idol. Or the possibility that Zovech Adam, which is the way that the Gemara is going to interpret it, means that those that sacrificed men to the idols will be kissed by the idols or be appreciated by the idols. And actually, on this pasuk from Hosea, Rav Yeruchim Lavovitz, when he visited Berlin in the 1920s and saw that there were dogs dressed in pants and sweaters, said, when they treat animals as humans, they will slaughter humans as animals, quoting this pasuk from Hosea, that those who kill men will kiss their calves, and that the mix-up in how you treat animals or people treat animals like humans, they end up treating humans like animals, a precursor to what he said was going to be what the Nazis did to both Jews and humankind in the future. They used to see people who were very wealthy. And then they used to starve the calves that were the object of the Avodah Zarah. And they used to make then an idol of the individual who was very wealthy. And then they put it right by the trough of the animals. And then they would take them outside. Meaning that they created a Pavlovian response that the animal, when it saw that idol or that image of that individual, it knew that it was time to feed or it was eating time. And then they would starve the animal and then send them out. Came in Shruotam. Then they would see these individuals whose images they had in front of them in the troughs. And then they used to run after them and rub themselves up against them. They paw them or they fawn upon them and look to get something from them. The loves you. Look, it's chasing after you by itself. We didn't do anything and it's chasing you down. Come and sacrifice yourself to the Avodah Zarah. And the assumption being that if he sacrificed himself to the Avodah Zarah, all of his possessions or his wealth would then be donated to the priests or the workers of the Avodah Zarah. Amar Rava, hi, if the explanation is the way that you are suggesting, Zochei Adam, Agalim Yishakun, that shouldn't be the way the pasuk's written, but rather, Agalim Yishakun, Lizbach Adam Yibayilei. It should be the opposite way around. Those that the animals kissed, they were sacrificed to them. It's not the other way around, where those that are sacrificed will get kissed by the animals. El Amar Rava, Kol Zovech Benod Avodat Kochavim, anybody who sacrifices his son to Avodah Zarah, Amar Lo Doron Gadol Ikriv Lo. He said, wow, what a great gift you've given to the Avodah Zarah, Yavobi Shaklo, and the Avodah Zarah is going to come and kiss you because it's so satisfied and so happy with the gift that you have presented. Or you could read it, since you've offered such a great gift to the Avodah Zarah, so please come and give it a kiss, because it's so pleased with what you have brought in. Amrav Yudom Arav, Anshei Bavel Asu Et Sukkot Benot. Says that the people of Bavel made Sukkot Benot. Umayniyu. And what is that? Tarnagolet. That is a chicken. Anshei Kut Asu Et Nergal. Umayniyu. What's that? A tarnagol. That is a rooster. Anshei Chamat Asu Et Ashima. And the people of Hamat made Ashima, which is not written with the hay, but rather an aleph in the pasuk. Umnaihu, and what is that? Barcha karcha. Rashi explains here that barcha refers to any flock or grazing animal. Karcha is kereach, means the bald grazing animal, which is a reference to a goat. It doesn't really have wool or something that covers it. It just has those thin hairs, and that's why it's called the kereach. Ba'avim asu nivchan, although the pasuk says nivchaz, but it has the same shorish of noveach in it. Ve'etar tak, umaynihu, and what are those? Kelev v'chamor, that is a dog and a donkey. Nivchan, from the word noveach, which means to bark, so that references to the kelev. And the tartak is a donkey. Vasparvim, sorfim et bneihem v'et bnotem ba'esh, la'adra melech, va'ana melech, eloheis svarvayim. To the god of svarvayim. So they used to burn their children in the fire to these, the gods, which are Adramelech and Anamelech, Umayninhu, and what are those? Hapered ve'asus. It is the mule and the horse. Adar Melech, the Adar le the mare b'ti'ina. It adorns its master by carrying the load for it. That references to the mule, and that's why it was known as Adar Melech, like Hadar Melech. Va'anamelech, the ani le the mare b'karva. It responds to its master in war, in essence that it helps out its master when he goes to battle. Afkizkiyahu Melech Yehuda. So this pasuk is quoted from Sefer Melachim. It's talking about the Galut of Sancheriv, where Melech Ashur came along and put the Jews into Galut, but he was putting other nations in there to replace them. And in order to take people away from their land, they were familiar with the place, and then they would be able to rebel or cause problems for the government. One of the ways they solved that problem was to move around populaces in order to put them in places they weren't familiar with and make them less likely to rebel. So the Jews are put into Galut in Ashur, but then the Melech Ashur brings all these other parties to the area where the Jews used to live, and they inhabit the land. And then it tells the story of the lions that come and start tearing up amongst the people. And then they bring in a Kohen that used to belong to the Jews, and he instructs them how to worship the God of the Jews in order to protect them, because the God of Jews is upset at them that they're worshiping these other gods there. And that leads to the creation of the Kutim, or the Shomronim, which the Mishnah originally deals with as to the status of these individuals who converted out of fear of the lions eating them, whether they were true converts or not true converts. And later on, the Gemara finally makes a decisive decision that they are Ovdei Avodah Zarah, because they found that even if they were worshipping God, they had an idol up there on their mountain, and they were worshipping the idols as well, and therefore they really were not full-fledged Jews, or had not really accepted the HaKadosh Baruch Hu as their God. And then it's Af Chizkiyahu HaMelech, so do Chizkiyahu HaMelech, during whose time all this takes place, where the northern kingdom is overrun, and Sanherib attempts to overrun Yerushalayim, but then is stopped by HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the plague for his troops that we discussed the other day. Then his Bikesh Aviv LaZodokein, his father wanted to sacrifice him to the gods of the Sparvim in this fire, burn him to them. Ela Shesachto Imo Salamandra. But his mother had coated him in this fire retardant that comes from this reptile called the salamander or the salamandra. And as Rashi notes over here, the salamandra was a reptile that came out of something that was burning for 7 years. And the creation of the animal obviously included some sort of fire retardant associated with it. That's why it grew up, or it survived under those hot conditions. And his mother put it on him to protect him from being burnt up. And Rashi notes over here that the psukim indicate that it says about Achaz, who's the father of Chizkiyahu HaMelech, Gamed Benohe Vir Be'esh. He put his son through the fire. Velo Matzino Lo Ben Ele Chizkiyahu. And we don't know of any noted son of Achaz besides Chizkiyahu. So from there, the Gemara comes up with the Midrash that he put his son in the fire, but his son still survived. So what's the story behind that? That's the fact that his mother had coated him in this fire retardant that protected him from being burnt in this worship of Adramelech and Anamelech that the Sparvim had brought with them into the area where the northern kingdom used to be. Amar Yudah Marav, Yodim Ayu Yisrael Bavadat Kochavim Shem Bamamash. The Jews knew that Avodah Zarah was meaningless. It was a farce. V'lo Abdu Avodat Kochavim Alatir Lahem Arayot Beferestia. The only reason they went ahead and followed after Avodah Zarah is because it gave them an excuse to then not follow the remaining precepts of the Torah, and they really wanted to engage in Arayot and other forms of sin, and the Torah precludes that. So the way to get around that is if you go and join this other cult or this other religion, those religions permit this type of behavior. So you go and worship the Avodah Zarah, not because you believe in it, because that will free you of the obligation to keep the mitzvah of the Torah. This is a very important statement, because fundamentally underlying most people's intransience in believing in God, or their unwillingness to accept that there is a God or acknowledge that there is a God who created the world, is because by definition, once you acknowledge that there is a creator, or you acknowledge there is a God, with that comes responsibility. If there is a creator of the world, the creator of the world must want you to do something. There must be an instruction book, and there must be a guide to what the creator wants you to do. And so, wrapped up in belief in God is also an obligation or a responsibility that will derive from that. And in order to avoid that dissonance that that will create, most people prefer to say they don't believe in God, because then they're not obligated to do anything. Once they believe in God, that brings obligations with that. And you see in general, when it comes to even to halacha, to religious Jews, and people who do keep the halacha, that many times when something is not in accordance with what they want it to be, or it creates a dissonance in their life, this type of halacha, or following this precept, then they will find ways to get a heter for it. They will either justify to themselves that they don't have to keep it, it doesn't apply anymore, or they'll find a posek that's willing to be matirit, even though that's a far-fetched psak, or it's a dat yachid, and it's not the mainstream of halacha, or even they're not really a posek, they'll still follow that posek because it accords with their view or what they want to do, and so they will justify that which they want to do by the halacha. Rather than learning the halacha and then guiding them as to how to act, they want to do things, and therefore they will shape the halacha to that which they want to do, and that's what's being described here by Rav Yudah Marav, and it's a phenomenon that still exists today, both, again, in people who are religious, and people who don't believe in God, but is being stated here by Rav Yudah Marav, is a truism. So Gemara says, Meitiv Rav Mishayisha, the Gemara is going to bring numerous questions, questioning whether that's really true, because the psukim and the stories make it sound like the people were drawn after the Avodah Zarah, and that they were really attached to it, and not that they knew that it was all false. Because in Yirmiyahu it says that, Kizkor b'nehem mizbichotam. Those that remember their children, they long for their altars and their tree worship on the Eitranan, Va'agvot, Agvot, and on the high places. So it compares their wanting or longing for the Avodah Zarah to that like a parent who wants or longs for their child. And that's Amar Blazer, Kadam Sheshul Gagrim Abno. They yearn for the Avodah Zarah the way that a person has yearnings for a child. Batar Davikube. My answer is that's after they got involved with it. Originally, when they entered in or they got involved with the Avodah Zarah, they knew it was false. They knew it wasn't real. They were using it as a way to justify their behavior or the permissibilities that it brought with it. But after a certain amount of time, they became really involved in the Avodah Zarah. But it's the same people or generations later, they became really attached to the Avodah Zarah. And what's being described here is much later on when they became attached and almost addicted to this Avodah Zarah. Tashma, benatati pigrechem am pigrei giluleichem. That I will put your corpses on the carcasses of your idols, which obviously is something very negative. And then the Midrash brings about that. Amru, Eliyahu HaTzadik haya mechazer la tfuchei ra'av shebirushalayim. He's going around to all those that were swollen from starvation in Yerushalayim. Pamachad matzati nok shiatafuach. He found this young child was all swollen from starvation, mutal bashpa, thrown away into the garbage heap. Amarlo meza mishpachata. Amarlo mishpacha plonit. He said, what family are you from? Mishkat ploniani. He tells him the family. Amarlo klom nishtayar mota mishpacha. He says, does anyone remain from that family? Are you the sole remnant of that family? Amarlo lav chutz mimeni. Besides me, there's no one else. Amarlo, imani melamdcha davar shata chaybo. If I could teach you something by which you would live, ata lamed, will you learn it and will you keep it? Amarlo, hey, he said, for sure. Amarlo, and more, b'chol yom, say this every day. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Meaning the declaration of God as the sole and the only God. Amarlo, so the child responds to Eliyahu Navi and says, or the pasuk says, ve'amar, and he responds back, has, be silent. Kilo lahaskir b'shem Hashem. Sholim do avi v'imo. You're not allowed to mention a name of a God that his parents hadn't spoken of. And so this is the response of this child as part of this midrash to Eliyahu Navi, the pasuk from Amos. The Gemara quotes it as a memra, but it is a pasuk as the Bach notes in Amos. And they're clipping a portion of the pasuk and bringing it as part of this story that he had been taught in his house that it was inappropriate to mention the Shem Hashem. And that God, he was the foreign God. The idols, they were the real gods. He took out his God or idol from his bosom. He was hugging and kissing it until his stomach burst from the swelling from the starvation. And the idol fell to the ground. And then he fell on top of it. So that's the Kayim Ashnamar to fulfill the Pasuk. That your corpses will lay on top of the carcasses of your idols. Again, the Gemara answers, it was after they already caught up in it. After they already addicted or yearned or were involved, deeply involved in the Avodah Zarah. So here there's two things. One is if you look in the Rambam in the Hilchot Avodat Kochavim, he speaks about the origins of Avodah Zarah being in a similar manner, which is that the people who originally worshipped Avodah Zarah did not believe in it. They saw it as medians or vehicles for worshipping Hashem. And then over time, it got separated from God and they continued to worship the items without the connection to God. And that's something similar that's being described over here, that the Avodah Zarah began not as a real worship, but as a vehicle for permissibility. And then over time, people forgot as to why they had gotten involved, and then they became true believers in the Avodah Zarah. The other thing that's interesting to note over here is the story of Eliyahu Navi going around to the child over here and trying to teach him Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Seeing that as being such a basic or fundamental aspect of Jewish education, and that the story here highlights that his parents didn't even teach him Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and they said don't mention any foreign gods' names, and he saw Shema Yisrael as being a foreign god. And only in contrast to that which happened post the Holocaust, when the famous stories of the Jewish chaplains from the American army after the war when they went around to the orphanages in Europe and these orphans were being kept in religious domains, Christian and otherwise, and they were coming back to reclaim the Jewish children. And when they would go in there, they would identify the Jewish children by the famous story. They would go in there and they would start saying, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And the children would come out and say, Tati, Tati, Mommy. Because they recognized that it was such a fundamental part of the faith and something that children knew from youngest of ages, they would bring out in them the true identity of these young children as being Jewish children. And in that way, they were able to save these orphans and bring them back. and happened to be adopted by families or Jewish families, even though their families had been lost entirely in the Holocaust. But you see this story as contrasting that about Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Echad, the depravity of the generation and their worshipping of Avodah Zarah, how far it had gone, that they didn't even have that basic of a Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Okay, we're going to stop here 6 lines down on the top of Samach Daled Amud Aleph, and we'll continue with this topic tomorrow.